Well, I invite you to join me tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 is where you are, and I'm going to read some verses from one other place before I join you. Last week, we took a look at the topic of abortion, and I recognize that that had its own weight to it. And tonight we look at another weighty topic, and I'm not seeking to develop a pattern here, but it's a topic tonight that quite honestly is timely for us, and so I wanted to look at it tonight. It corresponds with the topic of this morning's message and coincides with our calendar, and so we will look at it tonight. And that is the topic of slavery in the 21st century. Probably not something you and I think about often. Whenever we hear the word slavery, we think about the 19th century or the 18th century. We think about our Civil War. I received for Christmas this year, Team of Rivals, I believe is the title of the book. That book about Lincoln and his cabinet and the work that they did from differing viewpoints, and obviously the highlight of that work was the Emancipation Proclamation and the ending of the Civil War. And so when we hear the word slavery, that's what we think of. We don't think of slavery in the 21st century. But this is what I read in the paper on Monday. Perhaps it was Tuesday morning. This was in the News Herald. Various law enforcement and social services met in the Cuyahoga County Justice Center in Cleveland this past Monday to help raise awareness of the crime of human trafficking in Northeast Ohio. Held each January, the program open to the public coincides with National Slavery and Human Trafficking Prevention Month. U.S. Attorney for the Northern District of Ohio, Stephen Dettelbach, said more is being done than ever before toward the three prongs essential to combating the crime. Those three prongs are the protection of victims, the prevention of the crime, and the prosecution of criminals. This is a crime that hides in plain sight, Dettelbach said. One of the biggest tools is a House bill recently passed known as the Safe Harbor Law, and the article goes on to state that the two main There are two main types of trafficking which exist, one being sexual in nature and the other being labor. Whether we realize it or not, slavery exists today. And how should we think about that is the question we will seek to answer tonight from Scripture and from Scripture and from the knowledge that we have of the current problem. You're in 1 Timothy 1 because we want to start by considering what the Bible has to say about slavery. Slavery in the Bible could be evil. Slavery in the Bible could be evil. You're looking at 1 Timothy 1. I want to quote to you from Exodus 21. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. One of the clearest verses you and I will read about slavery is found in Exodus 21, and we'll get there in a number of weeks. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 8, says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane." And then Paul lists out exactly what sorts of sins he has in mind. This is obviously not a comprehensive list, but it gives us some idea. For those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The Bible states very clearly that those who enslave other people, those who steal a man, those who kidnap, are lawbreakers, and according at the time of Israel's theocratic government, they in fact should have been put to death. Now, between Exodus 21, about 1500 BC, and 1 Timothy 1, somewhere around 60 AD, we have a millennium and a half of human history that goes by, and there are various times where slavery occurs. In fact, even the people of God are enslaved by the Babylonians. We come to the New Testament, and slavery is a part of the very fabric of life that Jesus walks through and deals with. Jesus heals slaves of centurions. Jesus comes in contact with it. So what we find is that slavery can be evil, but slavery is not always something that is immediately solved. We're going to get to that in a little bit. What we want to do is understand, if I could say this, understand slavery between the pole of evil and the pole of abolition. We have to understand that slavery, if you go to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 25, slavery could be a result of debt repayment. I say could be, not always, but slavery in Leviticus 25, if you turn there with me, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Leviticus 25, starting in verse 39. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. One of the things that we need to recognize about the biblical world was that there were times, not every time, but there were times when slavery or servanthood was the result of what we would call bankruptcy. One Bible scholar puts it this way. In the ancient world, there were many slaveries, and there is good evidence that much of the slavery was very harsh and brutal, but there is also lots of evidence that many slaves were not treated like 19th, 18th, 17th century African slaves would be, but lived normal lives and were paid the going wage, but were not allowed to quit or change employers. A person could become a slave for a set period of time to work off debts because there was no such thing as bankruptcy in ancient times. Often the result was an indentured servanthood for years until the debts were paid. In fact, to our surprise, slaves could even own slaves, and many slaves in the ancient world were doctors, professors, administrators, and civil servants. Our study of archaeology, our study of the Greek and Roman culture causes us to understand the sort of situation that Jesus and Paul and Peter and John and other New Testament believers found themselves in at that time. We also find that the Bible tells us slavery in the Bible is regulated by Scripture. I'm not going to go through all these verses, but I want to just point out some of these to you. And if you're one of the children taking notes tonight, you might want to just make a drawing of one person taking another person, putting them in perhaps a boat, perhaps putting them in chains, perhaps putting them onto a platform at a market. You'll get an idea of what we're talking about. Perhaps if you're thinking about today, they could be put into a truck or a van. Slavery in the Bible is regulated. In many ways, slavery as an evil, as a mistreatment of humans, as something less than ideal, and there's a continuum there, slavery was like divorce. Not God's first choice, not what he wanted, but something that because of man's sinfulness had to be regulated. You could continue reading in Leviticus 24. You could jot down Exodus 21:21, where it tells us that a slave is the property of the master. He is the master's money, as the ESV puts it. You could note in Leviticus 22 that the slave was considered a member of the master's household. Not simply a piece of property in a dehumanizing way, but a member of the household. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, reminds us that the slave was required to rest on the Sabbath. The slave was required to rest on the Sabbath. A slave could be was required to participate in religious observances. And so as God remembered his people in slavery, so he wanted the Hebrews, the Israelites, to remember the soul of their own slaves. Exodus 12, Leviticus 22. The Bible prohibits the extradition of slaves and in fact grants them asylum in Deuteronomy 23, 16 to 17. And a debt slave's time of service was limited to 6 years, and we'll see this when we get to Exodus chapter 21. And then the final thing that we'll note here in the Old Testament is that Deuteronomy 15, 14, says that when a slave was freed, that slave was to receive gifts that would enable him to survive economically. The Bible regulates slavery in many ways analogous to how it regulates divorce. God doesn't want it to happen, but because humanity is doing it, he's going to give some instructions for it. The last thing we'll look at from Scripture tonight is that slavery in the Bible was marginalized by the gospel. Here's the other end of the poll. Slavery in the Bible was marginalized by the gospel. If you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells those Christian slave owners that their slaves, in fact, are equal to them in the sight of God. Slave, master, one is not superior to the other. One is not inferior to the other. In Christ, they are on equal standing. Paul says the same thing in the book of Galatians. You remember that lengthy listing in Galatians 3, 26 to 29. There's neither male nor female, neither barbarian nor Scythian. There is neither slave nor free, but all are equal. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. And perhaps our most extended understanding of slavery comes from the dual books of Philemon and Colossians. We were Sunday school this morning, pointed to Colossians, pointed to our work, and I thought about the fact both Ephesians and Colossians talk about masters and slaves. But when you get to the book of Colossians, there's so much more instruction about the master-slave relationship there. And I think that's because Philemon, that little book tucked right there at the end of the letters, is a book written to a man who is a slave owner in Colossae. And you know the book. Philemon has a slave whose name is Onesimus. Onesimus runs away. He gets to Rome. Somehow in God's providence, Onesimus the slave and Paul the apostle are brought together, and Onesimus becomes a believer. We don't, from our study of Acts and our study of the book of Colossians, we don't think that Paul was ever at Colossae, so it's not as if Onesimus and Paul would have recognized each other. In God's providence, Onesimus is right there with Paul, and Paul finds out that Onesimus' master is a Christian. And as Paul writes back to Philemon, he reminds Philemon that Onesimus is now a brother. And he should receive him back not simply as his own possession, but he should receive him back as his own spiritual flesh and blood. We're not looking at the abolition of the slave trade in the first century through Paul's writings. What we're looking at is the marginalization of it. One author put it this way: what Paul's letter do is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution of slavery could only wilt and die. Another person quoting that writer said, "That is quite right. Slavery was an accepted institution in all cultures and societies of the world from time immemorial. Only within Christianity did the idea eventually arise that slavery was an abominable institution to be abolished." And why was that? Because of the implications of the gospel laid out by Paul. The Bible begins through the gospel to marginalize slavery. But I want to go back to what we looked at first tonight. Exodus 21:16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Slavery was an acknowledged evil, and kidnapping for the purpose of selling someone was punishable by death. Which brings us to what we want to note today. The FBI's official website says this: human sex trafficking is the most common form of modern day slavery. The numbers worldwide are estimated at 27 million slaves. 27 million slaves. More than the residents of the state of Ohio. More than the residents of New York State. You would have to start combining some of the states east of the Mississippi to get the number of victims worldwide who are in slavery. I read far more this week about modern day slavery than I wanted to, and I'm not going to read to you everything. I'm going to read to you some things. I will most certainly seek to be discreet. But the ruthlessness of the slavery that we read about in Exodus chapter 1 this morning has not been sanitized by the evolution of man 36 centuries later. One example is this. A man by the name of Davis was indicted for human trafficking. It says in the indictment that he lured his victims to his operation with promises of modeling contracts and a glamorous lifestyle. He then forced them into a grueling schedule of dancing and performing at clubs in Connecticut, New York, and New Jersey. When the clubs closed, Davis forced the victims to walk the streets until 4 or 5 a.m. He beat many of the victims to force them to work and used physical abuse as punishment for disobeying the stringent rules he imposed to isolate and control them. Article entitled "The Girls Next Door" described a conventional mid-century home in Plainfield, New Jersey, that sat in a nice middle-class neighborhood. Unbeknownst to the neighbors, the house was part of a network of stash houses in the New York area where underage girls and young women from dozens of countries were trafficked and held captive. The police got a tip. In February of 2002, they raided the place. The human trafficking of today is not like the slavery that the Bible regulates. The human trafficking of today is like the slavery the Bible condemns. Whoever kidnaps a person to sell him or her shall be put to death, Exodus 21:16 says. According to the FBI, there are an estimated 293,000 American children at risk of being exploited and trafficked. 83% of the victims who are confirmed in this trafficking are American citizens. There are girls like Jackie who ran away from home at 13, only to be found alone and hungry by a trafficker who promised to love her like a father, a boyfriend. And then he sold her nightly. Another article goes on to say, helping us to understand the problem, many of the girls who are bought and sold come out of a broken foster care system. Of the trafficking victims in Alameda County, California, 55% were from foster homes, foster youth group homes. In New York, 85% of trafficking victims had prior child welfare involvement. And in Florida, the head of the state's trafficking task force estimates that 70% of victims are foster youth. Obviously, this is not to indict every person involved in fostering. But what we find out is that that system is certainly not foolproof or the safety net that we wish it was. One young lady, only identified as T, shares her story. At the age of 10, she was introduced to the foster care system and began to be trafficked to California, Washington, Oregon, Nevada. She says, in most of my 14 different placements in foster care homes, I was violated and attached to a check. I understood very early that I could be violated, cared for, and connected to money. It was therefore easy to go from that to a man who would control her. And at least that man told me he loves me. I don't have more because I stopped cutting and pasting. We get the idea. Around the world, 27 million are enslaved, and most of them for these purposes. It's most likely that last night, the night before, and tonight, and perhaps tomorrow in New Orleans, where hundreds of thousands will party, tens of thousands will be living out just another night in slavery. So what is a Christian to do? I have a little over a half dozen things that, based upon what Scripture has to say about slavery, based upon what Scripture has to say about our own attitude toward immorality and our own need for purity, we should start doing. Perhaps we should start because we've been ignorant before. It is the crime hidden in plain sight. But women go through it day in and day out. We should pray for the victims, pray for their freedom, and pray for their conversion. We should pray for the men who provide a market for human slavery. It is illegal. It's illegal in our country. It's illegal according to the United Nations. It's illegal in Western countries and developed countries throughout our world. It's not a matter of legality. It's a matter of supply and demand. And because there is demand, there is supply. So we should pray for the men who provide a market for human slavery. We should pray for their conversion. Pray for their freedom from this slavery of addiction that will then start to end the slavery of others. And we should pray for the enslaver's conversion. As I say this, I certainly am aware of the fact that we are praying for people we've never seen and most likely will never see. But we are aware. And my friends, that awareness, I think, demands our attention. I would recommend further that after discerning research, you support an anti-slavery, anti-human trafficking organization. After discerning research, I would recommend that you and I be alert and give a voice to the voiceless. News Herald article said that the study, one of the studies conducted, identified many risk factors for those becoming victims, including being homeless, dropping out of school, or having an older boyfriend. In 52% of the Cleveland cases, the victim reported suffering violence from a customer or her boss. When I was in seminary, there was a pastor who recommended that we imitate Jesus in a particular way, that is, to walk slowly through the crowd. Whether that was among church members on a Sunday or whether that was outside of the walls of a church. To walk slowly through the crowd. I don't walk slowly through the crowd, I'll be honest with you. I've got to get from here to there and I've got things to do. When we walk briskly and quickly through the crowd, we're typically walking with our head down, unaware of what may be going on around us. I'm not going to send us out on some sort of witch hunt. I don't want us to start looking at people and young ladies and assuming this, that, or the other. But my friends, if we are alert, if we are understanding some of the signs, if we are involved in people's lives who have a need, God may in his providence bring us across the path of someone who needs our help. Someone who may even fight against our help. Someone who may be so controlled by a man that she is unwilling to get the help. But will we try to help anyway? Will we give a voice to the voiceless? Perhaps now some things that touch a little bit closer to home. Let us love our children, so that the likelihood of them running away is less. Now, that doesn't sound like a big problem here, but it's something to keep in mind. Love your children, so the likelihood of them running away is less. It's not like it was when you were a kid. The percentages for those who run away and are trafficked is extremely high. Don't consume porn. Don't consume porn. It's ubiquitous, it's easy, it's cheap, it's anonymous. And if she looks like she's 18, 19, or 20, she's probably not. Supply and demand. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to ponder it. If you have an addiction, sir, please come and talk to me. I will happily pray with you. I will happily talk with you and not at you. Your sin hurts someone's daughter. Teach your children to avoid porn. On average, young men encounter their first pornographic image on the internet at the age of 10. Christians are typically behind the curve, so maybe they're 12 or 13. Teach your children to avoid porn. Pray for law enforcement to do their job wisely and justly. We recognize from the scriptures that laws are set up in our country for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That's why we have human government, according to Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Government is to be a punisher of those who do evil. And the fact of the matter is that there's far more evil being done than there is even the possibility of punishment. And so it is easy for law enforcement to either be distracted, to be overwhelmed, or to become callous. Pray for law enforcement to do their job wisely and justly. Two more things to mention. Pray about and consider fostering or adopting. So many young people bounce around through the system from one home to another. And the statistics tell us that many of them, as it were, bounce right into this slavery. And if they were in your home, they wouldn't. Pray about and consider fostering or adopting. The final thing I'll encourage us to do is to pray for Christians who assist these victims. Both young women and young men, pray for Christians who assist these victims. Pray for believers who are healthcare workers, who are police, who are attorneys, prosecutors, public defenders. Pray for Christians who are social workers, fighting against the odds to try and relieve real human suffering. what will you do? Will you start by praying? Will you start simply by, in your own time tonight or tomorrow morning, praying for something that you may have walked by today or yesterday? Quite honestly, we look at the problem and we say, it's just too much, there's nothing we can do. But the Psalms continually tell us of those who are orphaned and those who are oppressed and God's care for them. And so let us pray that God would care for them in a way that's impossible for us. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we don't want to think about what we as humans do to your creation. Lord, this is part of the past life in a very big and general sense. Seems so foreign, it's another culture, it's all these things that we are not as we seek to walk in the light, and this is so much of the darkness. But God, help us to look at life in the 21st century through a biblical view, and Lord, we pray that you would convert. We pray that the gospel would get to people. Lord, maybe we will talk maybe we will share the gospel with someone who is feeding the problem. Lord, I pray you would save that person. Lord, maybe we will share the gospel with someone who is in fact an enslaver. We have no idea. We pray that you would save that person. Or perhaps we'll share the gospel with someone who somehow escaped and feels the guilt and the filth and the worthlessness of being abused as a human being. God, help us to share the gospel freely. It gives life. Lord, help us to share the gospel so people can know forgiveness of their sins and release from a slavery that goes beyond any emotional shackles. But I pray that we would see Jesus as the rightful owner of this planet and the only human, the only real human happiness possible is for those who are willing subjects of his. So God, may we pray to that end and may we speak to that end. Lord, I pray that other believers would join us, that you would give us wisdom, discernment, as we seek to do good in this world, as we seek to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.